here not cursing his creator, but cursing the day that he was born. And he says in verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. And so this morning we're going to kind of pick back up in verse 11. I know we skimmed over it a little bit last week, but I want to get back into it. Notice how in these verses, 11 through 13, Job is not asking, why did God create me? He didn't say, you know, why did you let this happen, God? Why am I even here? Or why did you allow me to exist? But he's questioning why he had to continue to live. He's not cursing God, but he's starting to question him. Satan promised God that Job would curse him if all this stuff happened to him. And Job didn't curse God. Satan lost that. But what Job is beginning to do is question his God. And it's not a surprising question. Why did I not die from the womb? Considering the condition that Job is in. I mean, you know, we got to keep reminding ourselves what Job has been through. And that he's a character in the Bible, and sometimes these Old Testament saints, like Samson and some of these fellows back there, we kind of sometimes think of them. I know I did when I was a kid growing up, as, you know, almost like, and they are heroes, but almost like superheroes that, you know, had superpowers. they weren't like that. The only thing that was supernatural about them was their God. Amen? And so these men in the Old Testament they're human, and while they're not in the same dispensation we are, they don't have the revelations that we have. They're not under the grace of God per se. Grace of God exists all the way through the Bible. I understand that, but they're not under this dispensation where we trust in Jesus Christ alone. But they're still human. They experience the same things we do. Obviously, different cultures, different times, different aspects of our societies, but they're human. And so Job is now gone through an enormous amount of grief and suffering and pain now physically, and he's questioning why he's been allowed to live. I mean, if this is how it's going to end up, what was the purpose? Why did I even exist? There was the famous movie that everybody's very familiar with, It's a Wonderful Life. A little bit different circumstances. The guy just, you know, lost you know, his money, basically. So that's the way Hollywood portrays, you know, the destruction of, you know, and grief and sorrow is when you lose money, you know. So Job lost a whole lot more than money. And God didn't send him a little angel that, you know, drank with him in a bar. But God is with him, and he's questioning his God. And this is not, again, this is not surprising. But the parallel to Job wishing that he hadn't been born is Jesus Christ's statement concerning Judas Iscariot. Job is saying, why did I not die from the mother's womb, my mother's womb? And Jesus Christ says, if you remember at the Last Supper there, Jesus Christ is prophesying what's going to happen to him, and the disciples are, you know, they're saying, not so, Lord, don't, you know, say it ain't so. And Christ says, and they start asking, who is it? Who's it going to be? But Christ says in Mark 14:21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. He says, good were it for that man if he had never been born. The difference between those two statements, Job's questioning, why did I not die from the womb, and why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly in verse 11, and Christ's statement concerning Judas, is that Job is questioning something that he has no control over. We don't have control over the circumstances, especially when we're a baby. I mean, when we get older, obviously we We control some of our circumstances by our choices that we make, but as a baby, he has no control over that. And by asking this question, and Jesus Christ is just making a statement, you know, that it would have been better for him not to be born. Jesus Christ wasn't much of a Calvinist. And Job here is questioning God, questioning his motives for allowing him to be born. He says, verse 13 of Job chapter 3, "For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest, with kings and counselors of the earth which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold who filled their houses with silver, or as in hidden, untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light." Job says, "For now should I have slept. I should have slept." Notice how Job, as the Apostle Paul, refers to his death as sleeping, indicating that there would be a resurrection. We know from some other verses in the book of Job that Job believes that there's going to be a resurrection. He says, though the worms destroy this flesh, yet this body, yet in my flesh I shall see him. He knows that there's going to be a resurrection. That wasn't a new teaching that, you know, just come up in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But the fact that he says here, "I should have slept," indicates that he knows that there's going to be a resurrection as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come down to verse 30. Here Paul is referring to the church and the communion, the Lord's Supper, and all the aspects of that. And when somebody takes the Lord's Supper that is not right with God, he says in verse 30, "For this cause," what cause is that? Someone drinking or eating unworthily. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That means they're dead. When Jesus Christ was over there with his disciples, and he got word that his friend Lazarus was sick and his sisters were wanting him to come quickly. And you remember what Christ said to his disciples, we need to go to our friend Lazarus, he sleepeth. And they didn't really understand. They said, "Well, Lord, it's good if he's asleep." And he said, "Okay, listen, he's dead." He had to say plainly, you know, the scripture says, because they weren't getting it. "All right, he's dead." Well, he referred to him as sleeping. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I like what Brother Gibbs said when he read that verse. He said, "You ever read the scriptures and you like cut it off somewhere where you shouldn't?" He said he was reading that one day. He said, "Lazarus plainly is dead." And then the Lord said, "I am glad." But then he finished the sentence. Never mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We," speaking of Christians, "shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What's he referring to? Well, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." The whole chapter is talking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the greatest chapter, I believe, in the Bible on the resurrection. And Paul is referring to somebody that dies in the Lord. He says in verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Well, that's all referring to when somebody passes away in Christ and you plant them in the ground or sow them. He says that we are not all going to sleep. He's referring to death. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Say that three times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Again, referring to the rapture, referring to the resurrection, the blessed hope here. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And so he says, those of us that are saved and born again, when we die, he says, we are asleep. The sleep that is referred to here in the book of Job and in the New Testament that we just read is a reference to the body. It's a reference to the body, not the soul. All right, the Bible doesn't teach soul sleep. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible teach that the soul goes into an unconscious state at death, or an unconscious state of sleeping when anyone dies, saved or lost for that matter. The soul of the New Testament believer is immediately in the presence of the Lord when the body dies. Paul referred to the body and those that are in Christ that die as sleeping, right? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know," okay, so we can, this is one of the things that you can know for sure as a Christian. There's a lot of things that we don't know for sure, but this is one of those that we do. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's talking about this flesh, our earthly house, the first Adam, he said, was of the earth, earthy. "If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," ashes to ashes, dust to dust, remember, you know the statement, "we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this earthly building, this tabernacle, this flesh, in this we groan," and everyone said, "Amen," "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." And what we're reading in the book of Job, Job will concur. This tabernacle that he's in is a burden. And we'll see in a minute how he's groaning. "Being burdened, not that for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in" what? In the body. "We are" what? "Absent from the Lord. For we," "we are absent from the Lord." He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8 says, "And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from" what? "The body. And to be present with the Lord." And so Paul is letting us know that as long as we're alive and this body is walking around breathing, that something, some aspect of us is absent from Jesus Christ. You say, "Wait a minute, God is everywhere." Listen, positionally speaking, all right, we know God is everywhere. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. What Paul's referring to is there's an aspect of us that is separated from God right now, that's not with the Lord, and we're going to get to the other part in a minute. This body cannot be in the presence of God in this state, all right? If God showed up, we would all just melt with a fervent heat. All right? And so what he says here in verse 5, he says he's given to us the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. That's a promise. That's the blessed hope that we have that Jesus Christ is going to come back to get us. That's the down payment. This body is purchased. It's bought with a price. It's God's. We are not our own. But one of these days, he's going to come back and redeem his purchased possession. You say, I'm already redeemed. Yes, positionally speaking. But physically, in reality, this body is still down here. And your soul that's inside this body, as long as you're breathing, is still down here, separated from God. Absent, Paul says, from the Lord. The soul of a lost person is immediately in hell the moment they stop breathing, or the moment they die. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We'll start in verse 19. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We know this is before the cross. This is when he died. Obviously, he did not go to be with the Lord, as Paul just told us that we are. His soul was carried by the angels somewhere called Abraham's bosom. And then it says, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. Now, if that's where we left it, and that's where the story ended, then the Jehovah's Witnesses would be right. The rich man was buried. He was put in the ground. From all appearances, it doesn't appear Lazarus even had a burial. They probably just threw him off in the dump somewhere. Verse 23. But after he was buried, the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. And so as soon as the rich man who was lost, who was without God, obviously before the cross he was separated from God, he immediately, his soul, instead of going to Abraham's bosom, his soul immediately went to hell. And the Bible says here, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So he immediately goes to hell, and the lost person today, when they die without Jesus Christ, the saved person, when they die, their soul goes immediately to heaven, Paul says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not asleep. The sleeping part is the body. But the part that's raised up and immediately at the time of death is the soul that goes to be with the Lord. And the soul of a lost person, when they die, their body goes to sleep. In the Old Testament, the Bible mentions the lost person is sleeping as well, because what's going to happen? They're going to come up as well. They're it's not over for their body either. They're going to get their body resurrected as well, but it's going to be a bad case. And so their soul immediately goes to hell. You say, well, the Bible says that we're with Christ right now, seated with him in heavenly places. Yep, sure does. The spirit of the believer is what is immediately seated with Christ at the moment of salvation. Your spirit, spiritually, when you're born again, when you trust Christ, your spirit is quickened. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. See, the spirit of a lost person is dead as a result of the fall, as a result of what died in the garden the day that Adam took the fruit, spiritually died, separated from God. And so before you're saved, your spirit's dead. You're not whole. That's why everybody, you know, you hear people, oh, I'm just, there's just something missing, there's a void. I'm just trying to look for that, something to fill the hole, fill the void. Well, yeah, because your spirit's dead. That's the void. It doesn't have God in it. They're all looking in the wrong place. Ephesians chapter 2, but for us that are born again, which are saved, he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So if you're lost, you have another spirit. Your spirit's dead, and you got a different spirit that works inside you sometimes. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right, it was just that's what you were born with. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit, present tense, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All right, and so, is there a contradiction in the Bible? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and as long as we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. No, that's why you have to rightly divide your Bible. And when we talk about rightly dividing, we're not just talking about innocence, conscience, human government. We're talking about rightly dividing. You have to rightly divide yourself. You have to understand that there's three aspects to you, and that when the Bible is very clear on all parts of your body, all parts of your being, I should say. So your body, walking around down here, is breathing and living. You're to reckon it to be dead. You're to reckon this old man to be crucified with Christ. And so it doesn't have power over you, so it doesn't have victory over you. But it's separated from your soul. It's cut loose, right? But your soul is still in it. Because if you're not dead, you're absent from the Lord, you're still stuck to your inside this prison, waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession, the blessed hope that we have that one day we're going to get out of this flesh. We're going to, if the rapture happens, it's just going to change. He's going to change it. But if we die, amen, we get out of it for a while, and then he's going to come back and change it. Look at Colossians again. Colossians chapter 2. And our spirit, the third part of your Trinity, we're made in the image of God. We were, Adam was, and he lost that image back in the garden. And then when you're saved, you get that image restored, and you're again whole. You're complete in him. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, for in him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a mouthful. In just a few words, that's an amazing statement. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man, the 100% man, 100% God, he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. All right? And you and ye, if you're born again and saved, are complete in him. You're complete. Remember what we talked about earlier? The lost world are looking for something to... Something's missing. They don't know what it is, but there's something missing. They're always looking for it. They try to fill it with other kind of spirits. They try to fill it with drugs and sex and Hollywood and all kinds of psychologists. They try to fill the void with something. They can't ever fill it because they can't fill it unless it's with God's Spirit. He says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen, present tense. Not talking about the future resurrection. He says, ye are risen. With him, I lost my place, sorry, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Praise the Lord. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so Paul says, once you're born again, you're circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, and that the flesh is cut loose from your soul and spirit. Your spirit is immediately put in the presence of God, resurrected, quickened, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Your soul, while cut loose from this flesh, not a part of it, that's the only way you can get victory over this thing and control this old man, is if that new man is in control. But it's not with God yet. And so Job says, again, back in Job chapter 3, "For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest." What's he talking about? His body. What's going through all the turmoil? Physically, it's his flesh. He's obviously been an emotional wreck because of the loss of his loved ones and the loss of his property, but his flesh is being afflicted, and he has no rest. He says in verse 14, "With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver." With kings and counselors of the earth. The point that Job is making here is that had he died at birth, all right, if he'd have just died when he came out of the womb or before his birth, he would have been in the same state as far as the flesh is concerned. He'd have been in the same state as any other king or prince, or in this case, he says in verse 16, as any baby that was stillborn, infants which never saw light. He'd been in the same state as kings that built great mausoleums to house their dead corpse. Only to, they build these great works, these beautiful, buildings, only to lie in them dead. They say that some of these guys spent more money on their tomb and building their tombs than they did their palaces that they lived in. If that doesn't tell you man's thinking, they value the outward appearance and all their life, man's trying to keep up with the Joneses and keep up appearances and make sure, that their neighbors, don't look down on them. And some men do anyway. And they try to keep up this image all through their life. And even in their death, they're concerned about once they're dead that their image is still upheld, and it's an amazing thing. Dr. Ruckman, in his commentary, writes, "In the place of departed spirits are dead kings and counselors," as in verse 14, "princes that had gold," as in verse 15, "and infants which never saw light." He says, "Their class, racial, and social distinctions cease." Once you're dead, the ground's level. I think somebody said, the statistics for death, as far as man's concerned, is one out of one. He says, "There at death, class, racial, and social distinctions cease, and the things for which modern politicians and religious leaders beat the drum are accomplished." What's he talking about? Making everybody the same. We want everybody to be equal. That's the mantra. Dr. Ruckman probably wrote this back in the 60s. That's the same thing that's going on today. What's our president want to do? He wants to make everybody the same. Well, you don't want nobody to be rich. He wants all the people to have the same amount of money. He's foolish. That's never going to happen. Somebody said that, I guess, if you could take all the money in the world and spread it equally amongst all human beings, and everybody had the same amount of money within 10 years, we'd be back in the same boat. Why? Because people that don't know how to control money don't know how to control money. They don't know how to make it work. And so, some of this stuff is good intentions, and some people have, the right attitude about it, but they're foolish. They're retarded, all right? All right, that's enough political speaking. Dr. Ruckman goes on to say, death is the great leveler. All right? Once, if you want everybody to be equal, then when everybody dies, we'll all be equal. All right? Even in heaven. Listen, even when you say, you know, heaven's heaven. Well, God is going to have some folks in the millennium having to get a little bit less than some other folks. The judgment seat of Christ. Some people's works are going to be burned up and some people are going to have rewards. You can't even get out of that in heaven. So quit trying to have it down here. Moving on. Job is most likely here referring, when we say kings, and when he says kings and counselors of the earth who built desolate places for themselves, he's most likely referring to the great pyramids of the Egyptian pharaohs, amongst other rulers of this time that built great and glorious tombs. At this time, there's obviously the pharaohs were in power and beyond that, and they built these great pyramids. Well, maybe. They might have had some help. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. But these great pyramids, and what is it for? Some people, you know, they think there's lots of mystical things in there, the prophecies, and there's probably a lot of mystical things, probably a lot of devils in there is what there is. But basically, it's just a tomb. It's just a big tomb, mausoleum for this pharaoh so he could get into the afterlife. He thinks they thought that, you know, they had some kind of belief that there were some powers in these pyramids, and like I said, there may be some powers, but they're not good powers, I'll tell you that. And so Job most likely is referring to this, referring to them as well as others, no doubt, that had built some great tombs in his era. When Christ was here, when referring to the Pharisees in his day, made the same valuation of those who would build beautiful buildings only to fill them with dead men's bones. I mean, that's, you understand, Jesus Christ is, you know, he was born in a manger, in a stable. He's the God of all creation. And he humbled himself to be born in a stable and didn't even have his own tomb. He had to borrow one. I mean, he wasn't going to need it for very long, so why build one, right? I mean, he could have made a name for himself. He could have had a big, place where, I mean, you know, and that's the way God does. He knows man. He knows even Christians. You know, want to go over there to try to see the tomb where Christ was laid. I mean, it would be neat, I suppose, but they don't even know if that's the right one. It's just a guess, and it's just all a money-making thing for the Roman Catholics over there and the Jews. And listen, Jesus Christ wasn't concerned about where his body was going to be laid. Number one, he was getting up. He wasn't concerned about that. When I die, please. And I've told my wife this. You know, I'm not going to be as, you know, foolish as, and they won't let you anymore, I guess. Put me in a pine box and, you know. But listen, do not allow somebody to spend a lot of money on my funeral. I mean, it's not the end. All right? There's no need to waste all that money. Just put me in the cheapest casket you can find. Have a camp meeting around it, because it's not over. Amen. It's not over. We're gonna be in heaven. As soon as I leave this flesh, I'm gonna be present with the Lord. That's all I'm concerned with. Amen. I know that's, you know, funerals are for the closure of the loved ones and everything, but, you know, don't spend a lot of money. Christ, look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. It's ridiculous. When my grandmother passed, and just trying to, you know, help the family with the arrangements and seeing what things cost is just unbelievable. Unbelievable. The money-making scheme is all it is. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus Christ says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now he's referring to them spiritually. He's saying spiritually, they're inside. They look great on the outside. They dress right, talk right, spit white, but they're dead on the inside. That's the same with any kind of religious person alive today. They may walk the good walk, but if they're not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're full of dead men's bones. But what the correlation that Jesus Christ is making is to whited sepulchres, making the tomb look so beautiful and so clean, and knowing that on the inside is corruption and death. He says that's what you are like spiritually, you Pharisees. Job, you say, where did all this come from Job? Job is saying, listen, if I'd have died when I was born, I'd have been in the same state as some king that had a big mausoleum. Or with princes that had gold and filled their houses with gold. You know, the man with the most toys wins. I'm going to call Brother Schlechty and I'm going to recommend another bumper sticker. It says, the man with the most toys without Jesus Christ still dies and goes to hell. That's what happens with the man with the most toys. Job chapter 3, verse 17. He says, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the princes, prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. So, only there is everybody equal. Only there is the evils of slavery put to rest. Where's there? Well, it's obviously not a reference to hell. There is a reference to the grave. In general, just the grave. In general sense, the grave is a place where all the suffering and toil, shame and sorrow come to an end for one who is placed there. Job says, there the wicked cease from troubling. And there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners are at rest together. Those who don't believe in life after death, or who believe that the only hell anyone will ever see is the grave, are sadly mistaken. Job's just referring to, across the board, everyone that dies, as far as their body is concerned, for a little while until Jesus Christ, until the white throne judgment, there is rest. You know, they put the signs up, rest in peace, so on and so forth. But those who believe that that's the end, and the Jehovah's Witnesses that believe that the grave is hell, they're wrong. Sadly mistaken. As we've already seen from Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ proclaimed that those who don't go his way, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Those that don't go his way will wind up in a place of eternal punishment, not just the grave. Job's referring to the general sense that when someone dies, whether they're wicked or whether they're just a prisoner, whether they're small or great, they're all level. It's all the same. Everything's equal at death. But that's not the end. Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. You know, everybody that talks about Jesus Christ, and most of the lost people and the liberals will quote Matthew chapter 5 all the time, the Beatitudes, the millennial message that Jesus Christ preached to the Jews under the law, preparing them for their Messiah. Has nothing to do with this age in the sense that the things that he's talking about here will earn you salvation. We know that someone's full of the Holy Spirit is going to fulfill most of this stuff, all right? But when it comes to the plucking the eyeballs out and all that stuff, we know that that's not for you. That's not for this age. Nobody in their right mind would preach that now. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 20. We're talking about life after death. Jesus Christ says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Hellfire. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into where? Hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You say, well, he's talking about the body there. So he's talking about when the body's put in the grave. No, it's not what he's talking about. Again, Jesus Christ is here at the point of his ministry trying to get the Jews to receive him as their Messiah. And he knows that in the millennium, during the millennial reign, people will physically bypass the grave and go right into the lake of fire, into hell, over there in Jerusalem. When they go through the judgment, there's not going to be no burial and, you know, pomp, and it's no. Okay, they're guilty, cast them in hand and feet, lake of fire. So he's talking about eternal punishment after death. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look what he says. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill" what? "The soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 33. And we're not going to go to all the places where Christ mentions hell. Christ preached more about hell than he did heaven. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. He says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And chapter 25, verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. Says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So everlasting punishment is not being buried in the ground. When you're dead, your senses don't understand the fact that you're buried in the ground. Unless you get buried alive, you're not suffering, you're not in punishment, in eternal damnation in the grave. It's after that where your soul goes, and eventually, when Jesus Christ comes back and reigns for 1,000 years, and then the great white throne judgment, when all the graves are going to be resurrected, and those people, their bodies will be cast into hell together with their soul. We can go to some other verses. We don't have any time anymore this week, but we'll go back to this next week and look at more Christ preaching on eternal punishment.